Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
Last week was a special day, as many of us celebrated Father's Day. We honored the men in our lives who walk faithfully not only in their homes with their wives and children, but most importantly, who walk faithfully with their God. Nehemiah chapter 10, for the first 27 verses, lists names of men after men who were leaders in their home, in their community, and among their people as a Jewish nation. These men, on behalf of the people, stepped forward and signed and sealed a covenant commitment before the Lord. But the scripture tells us plainly that this covenant commitment was not only signed by these particular men, but was also sealed as a vow commitment by the rest of the people, men and their wives, even children, their sons and daughters, including all that could understand. But before we get too far into what is this covenant commitment, let's first ask ourselves, what is a covenant? A covenant is like a contract, a legal binding document that is made between two parties, usually a greater party and a lesser party. In this case, the greater party was God himself, and the lesser party was all the people. But here in Nehemiah chapter 10, it is the people themselves who are committing to this covenant, not to be God's people or to become God's people, but to show to the Lord that they are God's people by their desire to walk faithfully with him. Covenants back in Bible times were sealed in two ways. First, they were sealed in blood, called the cutting of a covenant. This is where two parties or two people would take animals and cut them in two and then divide each animal on opposite sides. Then with blood dripping all around, these two parties would walk through the divided animals, walking the blood path and meet in the middle to make their vow, their oath before God and before one another. The cutting of the covenant sealed in blood was as if to say to one another, "May I be cut in two like these animals if I do not keep my covenant with you." The second way a covenant was sealed was with a verbal oath or a vow, like a sincere promise of commitment made between the two parties and before the Lord. It seems here that in Nehemiah chapter 10 that no bloodshed was involved in this covenant commitment, but rather it was sealed with a verbal vow. Verse 29 says, "They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's laws, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes." These people were sincere in their vow because they simply wanted to declare before the Lord that they wanted to be a faithful people and walk with their God. But just what is this covenant commitment that the people before God were committing to? Their commitment actually has three main parts. First, they're making a commitment concerning their sons and daughters and the giving in marriage. Second, they're making a commitment concerning the observance of the Sabbath. And third, they're making a commitment to the house of the Lord, not to forsake the house of their God. Before we dive deeper into this covenant commitment, it's important for us to remember that even though the specifics of this covenant do not apply to us today, the principles behind the covenant commitment do, by way of application. Why? Because we, by extension, are God's covenant people today who believe and trust in the promised one, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. But we need to remember that just like the people back in Nehemiah chapter 10, we do not seek to keep our covenant commitment before God to be God's people, but because we are God's people and we simply want to express our desire to walk with him. First was the commitment concerning their sons and daughters and the giving of marriage. Verse 30 in Nehemiah chapter 10 says, "And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." The people took a long look back through their history and remembered that the one thing that majorly took them off track in their walk with God was the intermarriage with foreign people. I want to be very careful to say that this was not a racial issue, but this was rather a theological issue, because the purpose of marriage back then in the Old Testament and even to today in the New Testament was to raise up a future generation of children so that their children and their children's children would know, love, and walk with the Lord. Here especially, it was the father's responsibility to make this vow before the Lord, because they wanted to take their responsibility seriously and not to give their sons and daughters to another who did not know God. If you've ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof, it gives you a glimpse of what the responsibility of the fathers were concerning marriage in Bible times. Marriages were arranged as a covenant, a contractual relationship, like an oath, a vow made before God and before others. And no daughter especially could be given in marriage without the permission, blessing, and acceptance of their father or their entrusted guardian. I don't know about you, but I'd probably put up my hand to be in favor today for arranged marriages. But right now, I'm batting 0-2. So that's not going to work. In our culture today, that's just not going to fly. So where does that leave us biblically in our responsibility as parents concerning the giving of our sons and daughters in marriage? It still leaves us with the same biblical principle of permission, blessing, and acceptance. God's word clearly says in the New Testament that we should not be unequally yoked together in marriage. This isn't about our preference for a future spouse, but it's all about God's one requirement for a future spouse. In the giving and receiving of our sons and daughters in marriage, God has entrusted to us as parents to speak into our children's lives and to remind them of God's clear command. But the best way for us as parents to do this is to first model it in our own lives. The second major vow in the covenant commitment was the people's commitment concerning not only the giving of their sons and daughters in marriage, but also their commitment concerning the Sabbath. Verse 31 says, "And if the people of the land bring wares or goods or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt." I understand that this Sabbath principle for us today may be a stretch for us. We're not here to resurrect blue laws, nor are we here to demand that every restaurant would do what Chick-fil-A does and shut their doors on Sunday, because I, for one, would be super sad about that. But there are great principles here about Sabbath rest and focus, and allowing the land to rest every seventh year, and also in the 50th year, everyone gets out of debt on the year of Jubilee. I would be all in for that. But the major point is not about honoring the Sabbath, but honoring the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day in the New Testament times, or what we call our Sabbath Sunday, is about setting apart a day of the week to gather together with God's people and to worship and honor the Lord. One of the fallouts of our post-COVID world are people opting today for online church versus in-person church. But Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 makes it clear that the closer we get to the Lord's coming, the more we should meet together with God's people, with fellow believers, to encourage one another and to stir up one another to use our spiritual gifts that God has given to us in the body of Christ. This New Testament verse is the application principle concerning the Old Testament emphasis on the importance of the Sabbath. It says in Hebrews, "And let us consider one another to provoke, stir up unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The third major area of the people's covenant commitment was not only their commitment concerning their sons and daughters giving in marriage and their commitment concerning the Sabbath, but also their commitment concerning the house of worship. This commitment to the house of worship was all about the people's service and sacrifice, or to put it another way, it was about their works and their pocketbook. I would encourage you on your own to read the remaining verses in Nehemiah 10, verses 32 through 39, which speaks of three major commitments that the people made before God and before one another concerning the house of worship. First was their commitment to provide for the house of the Lord. The people, of their own free will, charged themselves an annual amount for the provided upkeep of the house of the Lord. This was a commitment of money. Not only did the people charge themselves, each family household, an annual amount, but also they took turns as families and tribes to provide for the wood, for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of the Lord. This is clearly not only a commitment of money, but also a commitment of time. Just think how much time it would take not only to cut trees down, but also to haul it and bring it into the house of the Lord. That's a whole lot of wood and a whole lot of time. Second, the people made a commitment to provide not only for the house of the Lord, but also for the work of the Lord. In verse 33, it talks about the continual meat offering and the continual burnt offering. Well, what's that about? You see, the main work of the house of the Lord was focused on the continual sacrificial offerings that together all pointed to the one way sinful man could be reconciled to holy God, which was through God's provided way, the blood of atonement. This should be the first priority in the work of the house of the Lord, the church today, to continue in all we say and all we do to point others to the one way that the Lord has provided for our atonement for sin. That's all by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the promised one alone who shed his blood for us. Any church or ministry that continues to do this work of the Lord and pointing to the one way of atonement should continue. But any church or ministry that does not continue in this work of the Lord and pointing to the one way of atonement should cease to exist. This is the work of the church and any ministry to continually point to the Lord and God's provided one way through Jesus Christ, who is the promised one. The third commitment that the people made in Nehemiah's day was not only their commitment to provide for the house of the Lord, to provide for the work of the Lord, but also to provide for the servants of the Lord, namely for the Levites and the priests. You know, it's been said that if you want to make people mad at you, just mess with their pocketbooks. So I'm not going to touch this topic with a 10-foot pole. I'm just going to let God's word speak for itself. First, the people provided for the servants of the Lord, the Levites and the priests, by giving of their first and their best. This includes verses 34 through 39 in Nehemiah chapter 10, with the people giving a whole category of first things, like first fruits from the ground, the trees, their cattle and sheep, their bread dough, wine and oil, and even giving of their firstborn sons like Hannah did with her son Samuel in the Bible. You see, our greatest joy should not only be preparing to give our sons and daughters for future marriage to a godly spouse, but also to raise up our children to know, love, and to serve the Lord for all the days. Second, the people not only gave their first and their best, their first fruits, but also they gave their tithes to the Lord, for the Lord's servants and for the Lord's work. What strikes me about this passage is not the people saying, well, how much do we have to give, but rather an attitude that expressed how much they wanted to give to support the servants of the Lord. Giving for them was not a commitment out of begrudging, but rather a commitment out of blessing. And that's how giving should be, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament today. But even more, what made the people's commitment to the house of the Lord work and providing for the house of the Lord, providing for the work of the Lord, and providing for the servants of the Lord is simply this, that everyone together, especially every family, did their part cheerfully, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This was a great day in the life of God's people in signing and sealing this covenant of commitment in Nehemiah chapter 10. But how long will their committed vows last? Sadly, not long at all. Because if we jump to the last chapter in Nehemiah chapter 13, we would find that the people, in no time at all, ended up breaking every single one of their committed covenant vows found here in Nehemiah chapter 10, point for point. How sad. But now what? Would God's covenant people be cursed forever by their own broken words of promise commitment? Praise God, the answer to that is a big no. Why? Because the ground of them being God's covenant people had not changed. If we go back to Genesis 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham, God put Abraham to sleep and did not have Abraham walk the covenant blood path with God. Rather, God himself, in the form of a burning oven and a pillar of fire, walked the blood path between those animals that were divided, and he made the covenant a commitment alone. In other words, God himself fulfilled both sides of the covenant. And because of that, all the blessing of God's faithfulness are now extended to us, because all the cursings of our own unfaithfulness falls not on us, but upon the Lord. The Lord himself turned our curse into a blessing unto us, because he was cursed for our sin. The Lord allowed himself to be cut down for us, to bleed and give his life for us, so that we by faith alone would not only be God's people, but so that we could walk with him as God's people today. Recently, when I was sharing this with someone, a person spoke up and said, well, God did it all. And that's exactly what the Lord did. God did it all for us so that we could not only be his people, but we could walk with him. But more importantly, so that this day and every day, through the Lord's atoning blood, the Lord can come near today and walk with us. Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations, and we hope you join us again next week.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations. I
tell me again.